So as you saw in the bulletin, the theme of my talk is Babylon, the symbol of the anti-God culture. So where do we encounter the name Babylon or Babel for the first time? Anybody? Where do we encounter for the first time? In Genesis, okay? So if you open your Bible, let's begin in Genesis. We're going to begin in Genesis and end the Revelation. So first of all, I want to focus on chapter 8. And chapter 8 of where Noah has come forth from the ark after God has judged the first world. A first world that was so wicked, so corrupt, so filled with violence that the Bible is basically silent about it. And it had to be extraordinarily wicked for God to execute such a judgment upon the entire human race with the exception of one family. And so when Noah comes out of the ark, we read in verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. In other words, God was delighted with that sacrifice. But now listen to what he says. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So what God is saying to Noah, the reason I'm entering into this covenant with you, and the reason I do so on the basis of the sacrifice, is because your descendants will be no better than the generation that I just judged. In other words, very quickly, the same depravity, the same wickedness that was evident before the flood will manifest itself again. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. If there's any sentence that describes the history of our fallen human race, it's that statement. That explains why, ultimately, the situation never changes. And so, of course, in chapter 9, then, of course, God gives a visible sign for that covenant, right? And we need to understand, I'm not going to dwell on this, that the covenant with Noah is not a separate covenant from the covenant of grace. It is but a manifestation of it. So why is it that God commits himself to keep the world going even though evil will manifest itself again? It's so that the covenant of grace can be accomplished. So that, because the reason why God saved one family, Noah and his family, is because Christ had to be born. The promise made to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would come to defeat the seed of the serpent. That promise had to be fulfilled and could not have been fulfilled if God had destroyed all men. And so Noah found grace in God's eyes. Sovereignly, God distinguished him from that very corrupt and evil generation and preserved his family so that out of him, ultimately, the Messiah could be born. So now if we look at chapter 10, we have a listing of all the generations of the sons of Noah. In other words, what we have in chapter 10 is we have the blueprint of the world population. The entire world population as we know it today has come out of those generations, right? The three sons of, you read, of course, at the end of chapter 9, where Noah, you know, after the evil deed of his son, right, in verse 26 or 25, he says, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. So Noah curses Ham's son, and he says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And then verse 27, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he, and the he, as Dr. Barrett has correctly pointed out, he refers to God, not to Japheth. He shall dwell in the tents of Shem. So this is a prophecy about the incarnation, right? Because in John 1 we read that he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. So the he grammatically refers to God rather than Japheth. So that this is a prophecy regarding the coming incarnation, okay? And then we have this listing of Noah's sons and all the families that came out of it, right? And then we come to chapter 11. Chapter 11. And there we see how very quickly the seed of Noah corrupted itself. Think about it. They had Noah as a father. Noah, who was the preacher of righteousness. Noah, who no doubt instructed his three sons also during the time they were on the ark. No doubt instructed his sons and their children. But what happens? It says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, here's the key phrase. They said, go to and let us build a city and a tower which whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So this was not innocent what happened here. Right? And if you compare scripture with scripture, it was most likely Nimrod who led this rebellion. The building of this tower was a statement of brazen rebellion against God. Brazen resistance of his will. They built this tower to make a name for themselves. And we know how God reacted to this, that this is the case. Look at verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So what God is saying there, they will, again, history is going to repeat itself, right? They have one language, they are one, they are united in their rebellion against me, in their rejection of me, and now nothing will stop them from pursuing their wicked agenda, what they have imagined to do. Right? The imagination, God said, of the imagination of the heart is evil from his youth, right? Go to, let us go down, right? Here, again, us, a conversation within the Trinity. Let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So God interrupted this project. Therefore, now here it comes, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So here's the first mention of Babel. Babel means confusion. Confusion, right? A confusion that God deliberately imposed in order to separate these ungodly people, to force them to separate. Okay? And so as a result of this, right, we have the original language groups, right? So people are now separating. And so what God is doing, you see, after the flood, he is imposing restrictions on the human race to prevent it from quickly becoming as wicked, as corrupt as the pre-flood population. Right? So God separates them by language, separates them geographically. So the population is forced to spread out over the earth. So what's frightening about developments today is that our Western culture, which has become the anti-God culture, that's the Babylon of today, they are again building their tower, not a physical tower like here, but look at what's happening, okay? Look, this applies to the situation today. The people is one, they all have one language. What we see is that because of technology, and know-how, man is overcoming all of the barriers that God put in place, overcoming all of them, geographic restrictions, language restrictions, and we see this moving towards a global entity, right? We see this movement towards the people becoming one again, one language, one culture, and ultimately, the dream of the globalists is one global empire, right? Which was the original intent of Nimrod. And God interrupted that evil plan so that his purpose could be accomplished. Now, you think of what Jesus said. Jesus said that before he comes back, it will again be as in the days of Noah. Because before the flood, there was only one language, of course, right? The fact that we have different languages today is post-flood, right? And so now what we see, now that the human race is reuniting, right, overcoming all barriers, overcoming all restrictions, is we see the exponential growth of wickedness and depravity just spreading across this world like a cancer. So before I go to Isaiah as the next chapter, I do want to say this. What's amazing, however, that in chapter 12, we see that against the background of this rebellion, right, the rebellion of the nations against God, right, God sovereignly calls out Abraham, right? You can see if you read this chapter that out of all those families, God focuses on Shem, and then it narrows down till it gets to the family of Abraham, and he calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. A man who was very much part of that culture, right, who was an idolater, but sovereignly conquered by the grace of God. And it is to that man that God makes this promise. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee. And he says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Who? What families? All the families that are listed in chapter 10. Those are all the families of the earth. All human beings have their roots in chapter 10. That's the framework out of which all the nations have come forth. And God is saying, Abraham, through you, I'm going to bless all of those nations, right? And that's the amazing thing, is that ultimately, Satan will not succeed. Right? We know that he will have his moment of power. He will have his moment of world dominion through the man of sin, right, who will be Satan in the flesh, right? When there will be great tribulation for the people of God, which will be shortened for the sake of the elect. So let's go from Genesis to Isaiah. Isaiah 13. So Isaiah 13 is a chapter in which God pronounces judgment upon Babylon, right? Babylon. Again, this Babylon. Because we're going to end by looking at Revelation, where we see God's final judgment on Babylon, right? But it's the same name. It's the same name, right? And in Scripture, Babylon is symbolic for a human race that rebels against God, that resists God, right? And that was certainly true for the Babylonian Empire. And so by the mouth of Isaiah, God says this in verse 11, right? And this word is a key verse that connects Babylon and our world, right? Because what does God say here through the mouth of Isaiah? And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. Because Babylon was the world empire of those days, right? They were the ones, especially the Nebuchadnezzar, who were extremely powerful, right? All the nations were subject to them, okay? But here God equates that Babylonian empire with the world itself, right? And so that's why when in the final analysis, as we will see in Revelation 17 and 18, when it talks about Babylon, right, it connects all the dots, okay? And then Babylon is representative of a culture that is opposed to God, right? So we could say it's a culture of the seed of the serpent that wages war against the seed of the woman, okay? So this is what God says: I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And what a striking description that is of that empire, but also a striking description of our apostate Western culture. And sadly, our country is part of that culture, very much part of that culture. That apostate culture, right? The arrogancy of the proud and the haughtiness of the terrible, right? And we see that manifesting itself in alarming ways. And then God says that he would shake the heavens and the earth shall remove, verse 13, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. And that day of judgment came upon the Babylonian Empire. When this was prophesied, that empire was at its height. That empire was powerful. That empire was flourishing. They were the wealthiest, most powerful empire in the world. And that this could happen, what God predicted here, no one could have imagined in those days. So what do we read? How is God going to judge that wicked empire of Babylon? Verse 16. And their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Think of what's happening to children in our culture. It's very alarming. Okay? Our children are literally being dashed to pieces, right? Abortion, the tearing asunder of unborn children at the rate of 3,000-4,000 a day. That's happening every day. That's already a judgment that God is executing upon this land. Houses are spoiled. Families are spoiled. Families are falling apart. Wives are ravished. Women are abused. Behold, I will stir up the means against them, which shall not regard silver as for gold, they shall not delight in it. What will the means do? Their bows shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye shall not spare children. So those who are engaged in that today, the destruction of children, the abortion industry, the drug cartel, the drug industry, right? Our young people, our children are being destroyed, right? The ungodly who now occupy our public schools are destroying our children. Those are the modern means. The means are already upon us. When this was written, the means had not yet come upon us. But this is what the means would do, okay? And what would be the outcome, the final outcome of that judgment? It says, in Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. And what seemed so impossible to happen, this was a flourishing kingdom. This was a flourishing empire. It was the glory of kingdoms. The glory of kingdoms. And it was a very fruitful area, right? And so God permanently judged that wicked culture, that what is described here is still true today. This is what you will find in Iraq, where this mighty Babylon once stood. This judgment was executed, and the glory of kingdoms came to nothing. And I fear that's exactly what's happening to our Western culture, right? Our Western culture is the first true global culture of history. Our Western culture has become so prominent, has become so successful, has become so wealthy because of the influence of Christianity and the Reformation. In other words, in the West, was always governed by a moral structure that was rooted in the Word of God. And a work ethic that was rooted in the Word of God. And consequently, the West became extremely successful. Right? The most successful, prosperous, powerful culture in history. Right? And of course, we are, as a nation, at the very center of it. Right? So what was true of Babylon is true of our United States, the glory of kingdoms. In the history of the world, there has never been a nation with this form of government. Right? This form of government is unique in history, but it's falling apart. It's being utterly corrupted. It's being utterly corrupted. Right? And so what is sad, what is true for every civilization, for every empire, is that it rises, it shines, and then it declines, right? And so I fear that we are very much in that decline stage, right? That the means are already upon us. The means are destroying the fruit of the womb, the destroying our children, the destroying our young people, right? The abortion, this whole gender confusion, right? So what's going on here? There's something very satanic that's going on, right? Because ultimately, it is Satan who is driving all of this, right? Satan who is lusting for his final hour, right? When he shall have dominion over the whole world, when the man of sin will manifest itself. So let's turn to Isaiah 47, another remarkable passage. Isaiah 47. So again, this is about Babylon, right? Look at verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. And then verse 7. And this connects us to Revelation 17 and 18, right? And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever. In Revelation 18, it talks about the great whore, Babylon, right? That thou didst not lay these things to thy heart. Neither didst remember the latter end of it. Now, again, apply this to our culture today, to our own country. Therefore, hear now this. Thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. A very arrogant statement. Okay? But think of that. Thou art given to pleasures. That's Paul tells us this in the latter days, in 2 Timothy 3. In the latter days, we will see this manifest itself, right? And so we have our own nation, and the whole Western is obsessed with pleasure, obsessed with recreation, obsessed with sports, totally intoxicated by it, right? Dwelling carelessly. And then look what God says, but these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood. Think of how many single moms there are today as a direct result of sin, sexual corruption. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. And now listen to God's indictment. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth thee. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it has perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. That's our culture. That is our apostate Western culture, right? Wickedness has now been glorified. That's what Hollywood has done. I mean, the apostasy of the West is a result of, I think, public education, but also Hollywood. What Hollywood has done, it has simply taken the wicked imaginations of the human heart and has made them visible, right? That's what Hollywood primarily produces, that which glorifies sin, which glorifies the evil imagination of the heart. So our wickedness, it says here, and our knowledge, our intelligence, our scientific know-how, it has perverted thee. And that's taking on such alarming forms that the government of Holland just put a moratorium on the development of artificial intelligence. So fearful they are of what the potential of artificial intelligence is. That's frightening what that could do. It's amazing. My son gave me an example. He sent me a link. He said, "How do you like that meditation by Charles Spurgeon?" It was pretty good, about David and Bathsheba. He said, AI did that. I went to an app. I typed in, write me a meditation in the style of Charles Spurgeon about David and Bathsheba. A couple of seconds later, there it was. C.H. Spurgeon.
So was it written by...
No, AI. Artificial intelligence did it. He says, now I'll send you another one. I'll send you another one in the style of R.C. Sproul. There it was. Within seconds. So what they can do, why this is so scary. So universities are alarmed by this. Because what our young people are doing, they're having artificial intelligence write their papers. And they're pretty good papers. In other words, the access to all of the algorithms, and it's look how quickly Google will tell you when you want to find something already. Just like that. Right? And so universities are alarmed because they can, artificial intelligence, they can also, I think they could literally destroy us as Christians. I saw an illustration of the Pope with this gorgeous, extravagant mantle coat, right? That didn't belong to him. You'd have never known. So think of what the porn industry could do with this. They could take, if a picture of your daughter is online, they could take that picture, connect it to a naked body, post it online and say, this is so-and-so, and it's not you. That's the potential. There's growing alarm. So in the Netherlands, they were so concerned, they put a moratorium on any further development of AI until they get a handle on what this is going to do, right? So this is what it says here. Your knowledge and your wisdom has perverted you, right? And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. Therefore, the Lord says, shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it rises, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand thou with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Right? Now we turn to Revelation. Revelation 17 and 18. Where we are told about God's final judgment of Babylon. So first of all, chapter 17, verse 4 through 6, right? So John sees a woman, and the woman, right, the lady of Isaiah 46, 47, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, right? Fornication is a key word. Right, our culture is literally self-destructing, right, through sexual perversion. Right, it's just accelerating exponentially. And upon her forehead was a name written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And listen to this: And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So it's this Babylonian culture, right, that started at the Tower of Babel that has always had one goal, and that is to eliminate the people of God. The seed of the woman trying to destroy the seed of the serpent trying to destroy the seed of the woman. Right? And so it's this anti-God culture that cannot tolerate and will not tolerate Christianity. And if you're at all conversant with the news today, the developments in our Western culture are alarming. The hostility towards Christianity is alarming. Just in Norway, last week, the government shut down a Christian school. Why? Because they were teaching their children that homosexuality is sin. It finished. They shut it down. Okay? And don't think that's not going to happen here. Right? The ungodly, if they seize power, if they become the majority, that's what they're aiming for. Unless God intervenes and sends revival, which is the only thing that can save us from destruction. That's going to happen increasingly. Right? Already, it was in Nebraska, right? A child was being penalized in a public school because he used the wrong pronouns. That just happened last week. That's already happening, okay? That's happening. So you see this incredible enmity towards Christianity, right? And so that's why the ungodly want LGBTQ, whatever, this whole alphabet soup, they want that to become lawful. They want that to become accepted behavior. And so we are the bigots, right? We are the bigots. So they're creating this narrative where we have to be silenced, right? Like I said, unless God intervenes, we are in deep trouble. Because our United States is part of this Babylon. It's part of this Western culture. This is the culture that now envelops the whole world. Okay? So then look, but now what's encouraging about chapter 18 is chapter 18 tells us that God will judge this harlot. God will ultimately judge this culture. So look at this. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That's what's happening to our culture. Habitation of devils. Right? In other words, what you see in our culture is the empty house parable, right? That for a season in the West, the influence of Christianity was such that the evil spirit had to move. And then now he's coming back sevenfold, right? And so all of the old idols of the Canaanites, all of the idols of Europe, they're manifesting themselves again in this whole abortion industry, this transgender nonsense. All of this is all part of this, okay? Habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit. And here it comes. This is so indicting. For all nations, the nations that are mentioned in Genesis, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Okay, and the porn industry is one of the most powerful and prosperous industries in the world. It's astonishing, astonishing. The billions and billions of dollars, they pull in far more than some of the major industrial nations of the world, right? That's, in other words, the merchants of the earth are waxing rich on all of this wickedness. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Right? Here's this call of separation. Call not to be part of this Babylonian culture, not be part of this anti-God culture that surrounds us. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. Of course, I don't have time to look at all of this. But it talks about the judgment that are coming. Look at verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, Right? That's the anti-God culture. Shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. This is the total collapse of this anti-God empire. Standing afar for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thyme and wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and so forth. And it goes on and on. Verse 14, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. And the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust upon their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Right? So what's going to happen? We could be on the verge of a complete collapse of the Western economy. Banks are beginning to fail, left and right. We have a debt that is so staggering. Everybody knows the basic math. You cannot always keep on spending more than you take in. And that did not catch up with you. Right? So I'm not a prophet, but the encouraging thing is, right, that God will ultimately prevail. Verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea. Thus with violence shall that great city of Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever crafty be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. The nations of Genesis 10. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And so we have to keep in mind, right, is that this must come to an end, right? That wickedness is manifesting itself, and it's frightening that it's happening in our time. Right? And how soon we will be persecuted, who knows? But when I hear about a Christian school being shut down in Norway, a so-called enlightened country, because they were teaching biblical morality, that's scary, right? But we should expect it. Scripturally, we should expect this to happen, right? And we know that it will get worse before it will get better, right? That there will be, that there will come a great tribulation. You can read it in Matthew 24. A great tribulation, right? That will be shortened for the sake of the elect, right? And so Satan, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, we have no time to look at that, 2 Thessalonians 2, Satan will have his final hour, and Christ will destroy him, utterly destroy him, and establish his kingdom forever. And so what we have to learn from it, right? That's why there's a warning here in this chapter. It says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. That's the exhortation for us today, right? For God's people to be a separate people. But you can count on it that ultimately the world will seek to eliminate us. And therefore, multiply your prayer that before that final judgment comes,
that God would revive us once more. Because if he doesn't, then we know that this moment of utter destruction is coming, where the whole world will stand aghast that in one moment this incredible empire has utterly collapsed. Right? So let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the clear language of thy word, which gives us a biblical perspective on what's happening today as well. Thou knowest how alarmed and concerned we are when we see most disturbing manifestations of wickedness in high places, in our own nation, our own government. We tremble to think of what all of this could result in. And Lord, we pray, therefore, that should that day come, that we will too be persecuted for the sake of Christ, that perhaps our blood will flow, as the blood of all the martyrs has done, that we will be faithful to the cause of Christ. And Lord, keep us from being sucked in by this wicked culture. We've been exhorted from thy word not to be partakers of it, to come out of her, to be separate. Give us grace to be a separate people in the world, but not of the world. And may this multiply our prayer for the coming of thy kingdom, for that final defeat of Satan's empire, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom forever, that new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. We pray that we may be partakers of that kingdom, that we may be citizens of that kingdom, redeemed by Christ to be forever with Christ. Bless us now as we go home. Gather with us again this evening hour. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.